Good to be home. It's always great to be back in the house of the Heidyville Church of God. It's a wonderful feeling to come back home and to be a part of the church again. We have some great and wonderful memories and a lot of great times that we've had together over the past several years. And it's just good to be home. A long time. I grew up beside the Heidyville Church of God. I never went in, but I grew up beside. And I hate to tell you how many years ago that has been, but it's been probably about 77 years ago that I grew up beside the church. And I always wonder what those people did. And later on in life, I found out. And I hate to say this, but there are a couple here in church today who remember those days, other than Jackie and me. So it was good. But I appreciate the opportunity to come back and to speak to you today. And Pastor Mike assured me that he would be out of jail and back in service next week. And that's not to make light of the ministry that they have. The Kairos ministry is a wonderful outreach ministry that this church provides for those people outside the church, young men who need to know Jesus Christ in their life. And it's just a wonderful time of celebration of things that go on outside the church. And we should always look outside the church, right? And not just inside. Because if we just look inside, we're going to dwindle sooner or later. But it's great. I wanted to put a little bit of a plug in this morning for the ladies' brunch over at Faith Covenant next Saturday. I made that remark that I have heard Jackie speak. I do that a lot. But I have to confess to you that this is an amazing woman. Well, not only the fact that she's put up with me almost for 63 years, but the fact that every week for the past several years, she has written devotions for our grandchildren and send them to each grandchild every week so that they know about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And she has dwelled upon the Word of God for a long time. And she knows it, and she knows how to express that. So if you have an opportunity to come over next Saturday, we'd really love to have you there. The title of that is Upsy Daisy, and she'll be talking about that next Saturday. But it's a wonderful time. So we're going to eventually get into the message this morning. We'll talk about we are a work in progress. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 as we go through that. Before we get to that scripture, there's some other scriptures that I'm going to be relating to you. So if you have a pencil, you want to take some notes to make sure what I'm saying is the truth of the Bible, we'd appreciate you doing that. So my question to you this morning as we start out is, how many of you have the plan of your life already worked out? And looking at some of you, you say, well, I am retired. I don't have any more plans except the honey-do list that's on the refrigerator. But you know what? God has something else in mind for you as well. I don't care how old we get, we can't sit back and say we're done. There's no retirement from serving the Lord. Whether we think we're too old to do things or not, that's not the case. So in your plans for where you are today, when you look way back when, was God in the picture as you planned where you are out today? Was he there for you? So if he was, that's great. So how many of you think that you and God have your life all planned out? I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but God is still working on a greater plan for your life and the life of this church, because he's still working on you, every one of you. I want to use a little bit of an illustration this morning because, you know, it's a privilege to be here and have a couple of our classmates with us today, or I'm with you, however we want to look at that. But Jim, Marvin, and I went through school together, graduated from high school at Goodwillville High back in, way back in 1954, and Donna, Kate as well. Donna Swindell used to be, and married that Reynolds Ranger from Reynolds, Don Kate, and it's really good to be able to preach to you today. But when we got out of high school, Jim and I went to Barber College together. And I think our plans at that particular point was to be forever a barber. That was our plans. That was what we were going to do, to be barbers and cut hair and to do all that wonderful stuff. You know, back in those days, we had to shave people and give shampoos and sometimes facial massages and all the stuff that goes into the barber field. Well, things change, don't they, down through the years. That was our plans. Wasn't necessarily God's plans for our lives. And we have changed down through the years of putting God first in our plans. And my, how life has changed for us. Jim and Margene are here in the wonderful confines of the Audiville Church of God. And what a great feeling that is, to know that God is in their lives as well. He has worked in our lives as well. So he's still working on us in every way, shape, and form that we do. And I want to say, Donna, if you won't tell anything about what Jim and I did in high school, we won't tell anything about you. So we'll be all even before the day is over.
Did you change careers when you went?
No, actually, I was pretty much bald when we started into the barber business. That was because somebody else worked on me. But that was a great part of our lives as well. Later on in life, I was privileged to work with Jim in the barber shop here in Idaville, especially on Saturdays for quite some time. And what a privilege that is to go back and forth with those who we grew up together and had a lot of joys and times together. How many of you have ever worked in a place where they had an assembly line? How many of you ever worked at a good old RCA? Well, there's a couple, three, four, yeah. And well, you know what that's like. It could be good or it could be bad, but it was a wonderful time. The point I want to get across today, when you start one line in the assembly line in RCA, sometimes you just had those little corner blocks that you had that fit up into the corners of the TV cabinets so they would fit together and stay together. And then it would move on down the assembly line and another part would be put in there. And by the time that got through all the lines in the factory, you had this beautiful cabinet that you could put a TV in. A beautiful work of art, actually, when you got done. It was beautiful. Now, I realize you don't use those cabinets anymore. They're a thing of the past, and we probably throwed more away than we ever did could, but it was a wonderful time. But I've always admired that, and I admire any of you who have the workmanship to put pieces of wood together to make beauty out of them. That's not one of my fortes. I never was able to learn that, even though my dad was a carpenter all his life. But it's a beautiful, the work that is finished, the finished product is beautiful. And when God gets done working on us, we will be beautiful as well because of what he does for us. You see, for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a work in progress. Every step that we have in this life, we are a work in progress. We're no longer raw material, but we're far from the finished product that God wants us to be. As a pastor, I don't believe there's anything more fulfilling than watching a Christian grow and mature in the faith. It's just a wonderful feeling that we have. But, you know, there are some times when we, as what I call more mature Christians, it is in time that we spent and growing and learning about our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Sometimes we, as the older ones, have a tendency to look at a new believer and expect them to act just as like we do, who have been saved for many years, but they have only been saved for a few, and maybe just a few weeks. You see, what we need to realize is that they're just learning what it's like to live this new life. And sometimes when they do something that we think they shouldn't, we're really quick to point that out to them. We may even go as far in our own minds to question whether they have really accepted the Lord or not. But we must remember back when we first accepted the Lord as our Savior. How much did we know? And so we can't expect new brothers and sisters in Christ to know what we know until they learn what God is trying to do in their lives. The matter of the fact is that they are a work in progress. They are spiritual babies learning how to walk in this new Christian life. And all believers are involved in this sanctification process. And we all have a long way to go. But we have a loving God who is consistently working on us. We are the clay in the potter's hands. And he is molding us and making us into who he wants us to be. I love that song that we used to sing in church and to the kids. And maybe you still do that. And I hope you do. It's called "He's Still Working on Me." You remember that song? I would sing that, but I'd like for you to stay till I'm done. But it says this: "There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Every step of our life, he continues to work on us to make us what he wants us to be. And there's a lot of truth, great truth in that little song. In the first chapter of Peter, he's revealed some of the ways that God is still working on his people. So in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in the NIV, he describes the purification process when he says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Is there anyone here today who has not went through trials and tribulations? I don't think that's a possibility, do you? As long as we live this life, there's going to be trials and tribulations in life that we do not want to walk through. But with God's help, he will take us through those situations, and we can learn by that experience how to deal with that, how to live with that, but most of all, how to help other people who go through the same things that we have went through. He also describes the glory of our salvation in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you, searching intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We just went through the Easter season not too many weeks ago. Do you realize during that season and what the Scripture says, the suffering that Jesus Christ did brought glory to you? He suffered and died on the cross that you might have life everlasting if you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The glories that came from his suffering, he gave to you and me, that we might have life everlasting. And then in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 23, which you can kind of take that home and read it at home, it talks about the importance of holiness. Now, how many of you here today think you're holy? I don't see any hands go up, but you are. The Scripture says you are. When you become a child of God, you are holy. Not as a dictionary defines, but as the spiritual definition of holiness. You are a child of God, brought into holiness by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we enter into chapter 2, Peter speaks of the progress or growth in the Christian life. And he speaks of salvation, turning away from sin, the importance of God's word, and the fact that we can and should delight in the Lord. So this morning I want to talk to you and look at this growth process on the thought that we are a work in progress. So I want you to, now I'm ready for our main scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Peter 2, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. This is a powerful verse because it talks to us as individuals and as a church. It says this, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In order to see this work in progress, we need to back up to chapter 1 and verse 25 because it's there that we see the importance of depending upon Jesus every day of our lives. 1 Peter 1, 25 says, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It's here that Peter speaks of the gospel that was preached. And the gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot underestimate the preaching of the gospel in the salvation process. The Christian in Asia Minor, whom Peter was writing to, received the gospel through the preaching of the word. And the context of these verses refers to the importance of God's word. So look again at verse 2 in our scripture lesson. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. It is here that Peter is referring to the spiritual birth, and Jesus is the one who explains it better than anybody else. John 3, 6 and 7 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. My dear friends, if you expect to go to heaven, you too must be born again. How do you do that? By depending upon Jesus Christ. He revealed this fact to Nicodemus as well when he said in John 3:16, which is a very familiar verse to all of us, but 16 through 18, it says, "For God so loved the world that gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But it goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And that is the dividing line, right? He who believes in him will be saved. He who does not believe in him will not be saved. Obedience to the word of God. I want you to notice that Jesus said we are to believe in him. And this means more than head knowledge. You know, there's a lot of people out there can say, "Yes, I know Jesus up here." But knowing him here is the thing. We have to make a personal decision to let him enter into our lives and our heart. It's not good just to know him here. We need to put him right where he needs to be. We must depend upon Jesus. And the moment that we do, we then become a work in progress. And the next step in this work in progress is dealing with sin. And now I've gone from preaching to meddling, right? How many of you like to hear that word, sin? It's in there, right? It's at the heart of the Bible is sin and what we do and what we say. 1 Peter 1 said this, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind." Now let me say this morning, that dealing with sin is not something that you do apart from Jesus Christ. But we do have a responsibility in that process. We are to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. And our sinful nature gives us desires that are opposite from what the spiritual nature desires. The flesh and the spirit are constantly battling with one another to do right. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." That's a lifelong battle that we have of living in the spiritual realm and not giving in to the sinful nature in our lives. You see, we'll never be able to deal with sin on our own. But when we walk in the Spirit will help us do that. You know, when a person is saved, they may attempt to do away with those large, obvious sins. They may stop cursing, although I know some who profess to have Christ in their life that still do that once in a while. they may no longer go to the bar. They may no longer commit adultery. They may stop doing drugs. The hate and anger that they once had now may be gone. The new convert may find out that they need new living arrangements if they're living in sin. But the problem is, for many new believers and for some of us old ones as well, we stop the obvious sins, but we fail to address those other sins that clutter the landscape of our lives. And I want to mention those this morning because this is particularly what this scripture says. Peter identifies some of those and says that we are to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And I have a little definition for those. Malice is the intention or desire to do evil. More specifically, this refers to ill will towards someone with the intent to do harm. Now, somebody really hurt you in the sinful nature. Does it ever appeal to you to get even? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but we'd sure love to help him. Sometimes we get that feeling, man, I'd just like to go up to that person and give him a big one right on the jaw. But we can't do that, can we? That's intending to do harm to somebody else when it's not ours to give. Deceit. It means to trick or to mislead someone. We would never do that, right? We would never mislead somebody. Hypocrisy. Acting in a way that contradicts your stated beliefs. This word literally means to wear a mask. Now that's getting down to the nitty-gritty because sometimes we can live a wonderful life in church on Sunday morning. And then when we leave these doors, we go out and forget what we learned on Sunday morning and do some of these things that the scripture says not to do. In other words, aren't we supposed as Christians to live 7 days a week just like we would live on Sunday morning at church? Every day. That's what we are supposed to do. Envy. Desiring to have a quality or possession or other desirable characteristics of someone else. Envy of what other people have. Oh, wouldn't we love to have them. Slander. This is making false or damaging statements about someone. This kind of person will say one thing to your face and then run you down behind your back. You know anybody like that? Not at all, right? We wouldn't do anything like that. But there are people out there that would do that. You know, gossip kills more people than any war we ever had. Kills people with their tongue. It ruins reputations. It does a lot of things in life. It's hurting. Peter says, if any of these actions are a part of your life, get them out of there. Remove them. And so since we are told to rid ourselves of these actions, that shows that we are capable and responsible for those sins that are within us. But it also encourages us in the fact that through the power of the Spirit, we can quit doing them. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are there some things that you are holding on to in your life that you had before you accepted Jesus Christ? if there are, then it's time to rid yourself of those things. Lay them aside, cast them off, and begin to move forward for the Lord. And it's all possible because you are a work in process. There's a third step in this process, and it's desiring the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 again says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And new babies get their nourishment from milk. We Christians get our spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. A baby can't live long without milk, and a Christian cannot grow without studying the Word of God. Peter says that we should desire personal relationship through His Word every day. There will come a day when the young Christian is ready for solid spiritual food. And our goal should be to make progress every day of our lives. And the Bible is extremely important in that process. Christian growth is experiencing and understanding the love of God. And it's learning more of what God wants through His Word. And it's being able to do more of what God wants in our lives. And the Bible gives evidence of the growth process in the lives of many people throughout the Scriptures. We see John, the disciple, as he went from being the son of thunder to the disciple of love. We see the Apostle Paul go from the Damascus road to the Roman road of teaching people about Jesus Christ. And we see Peter go from denial to devotion. And when we get in the Word of God, we will see firsthand what it's like to work in progress is to grow in grace that God gives us every day. Actually, we are commanded to spend time in God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the problem with many Christians today is they're trying to survive on an improper diet. We're trying to live in a way, an everyday life, without going to the Word of God only on one day a week. But we need that every day. So our diet needs to be daily instead of weekly. And we are affected physically by what we take into our mouth. But we're also affected spiritually by what we take into our mind. Remember in 1 Peter 1, he's telling us how to achieve holiness. We are to deal with sin, and we can do that through the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word, I will seek your will with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, moms, without getting too personal here, I speak to the ladies who are mothers. When you were pregnant, did you crave anything? If so, what did you crave? Any particular thing?
I craved baked potatoes.
What?
Taco salad.
Taco salad. Good deal. Okay. Good deal. And as husbands, we would be really smart to go out and get you what you want, right? So that you would be happy and as husbands, we would do. Mainly because you got what you wanted, and we wouldn't have to listen to you gripe all the time. But that's... Yeah. But the point I want to make is that when you crave something, you will do your very best to do it. When you crave it, you will go at it with full strength and get that craving taken care of. There's a Lifeway study revealed that 90% of professing Christians say that they desire to please and honor Jesus in all they do, but 81% of those 90% don't read their Bible daily. And how are you going to grow spiritually without getting in to the Word of God? Lifeway Research President Ed Schweitzer says this: Bible engagement points people toward maturity, and maturing Christians have practices that correspond to Bible reading. So if there's going to be progress in your Christian walk, there must be a desire to get into the Scriptures and learn what it says. There's a fourth thing from the Scripture lesson, and it's delighting in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:3 says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good," and that's a reference to Psalm 34:8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How many of you know that the Lord is good? He is tremendous, right? In every way, shape, and form. Just as milk for the baby is sweet, the Word of God is sweet to the Christian. At salvation, we experience how gracious the Lord is to those who trust Him. And the initial taste compels believers to seek more of it. And the glory of the conversion tastes so good that it whets the appetite for more. I remember back in, as I told you, that I grew up beside the church. I didn't know the Lord. And when Jackie and I was married, I didn't know the Lord. But I got a taste of that goodness way back in October of 1963 in a church in Royal Center, Indiana, where I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And there has been a desire ever since to get more of the Lord in my life. And He's been working on me ever since. And He's not done yet. Even though I've retired twice and done a lot of things, God is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I'm not there. But thank God I have a God who is patient with me and helps me every step of the way. The Apostle Peter was writing to those who had tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ. They were born again of incorruptible seed, and their hearts were purified by the truth. And their lives truly were a work of progress. And they could rest assured, as the Scripture says in Philippians 1:6, "Be confident in this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, when He's coming again." We cling to that promise. He will carry on the good work in you until He comes back in the sky and we see Him coming back. Now, for those of us who go to meet Him before that, He will have completed the work here. And that's what we long for, isn't it? To be with God in heaven. When John Newton, who was the author of Amazing Grace, was in his old age, he couldn't any longer see to read, but he heard somebody recite this text. He said, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And Newton spoke up and said, though I am not what I ought to be, what I wish to be, and what I hope to be, yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. He says, I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now maybe you're here this morning and you have failed in some way. The devil would like nothing more for you to become discouraged and to quit the fight. Don't be discouraged. Get up and go forward. Realize that God is working out a greater plan in your life as an individual and in the life of this God's church, that there are greater things ahead for you when you put God into your plan and let Him do His work. Not your vision, but God's vision to do what He has called you to do as a church and as individuals. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time together that we've been able to share. It is good to be home in the friendly confines of Idaho, Indiana, where things may have changed in the landscape, but the need is always there, Father, for you to be in the hearts of everyone inside and outside this building. You are the great and masterful God. You give us love and compassion. You teach us every day how to be obedient to your word. Help us, O God, to trust in you, to build ourselves by the reading of the word, to fill ourselves with the Spirit, to move forward into your kingdom with open arms welcoming you into our midst. Help us to grow, not only as individuals. When we get that down, then we can grow as your church. Guide us, O Lord, and help us. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.